Amen. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness and your care for us more than we can ever imagine. You are truly a good, good Father. Lord, we give all thanks to you, and I pray that you just move among us this morning. Speak to us and just give us insight into the depth of what you've done for us. And I pray that you would have each heart open to receive of the Spirit, and that you would just anoint me to speak things of the Spirit. So we give all this to you, and we praise you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. We'll look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 this morning. Luke chapter 1 verse 34 says this. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" I thought, you know, starting here, we're getting, you know, the final call going into Christmas. Everybody's got all their Christmas shopping done. You got the Christmas trees up. You know, just we got the Christmas tree up. Remember? We got the Christmas tree up. So we're ready for Christmas here. And as we get ready for Christmas, then notice they brought to my attention that the 24th, that's Christmas Eve. So anyway, the Sunday service, the 24th, there will be Christmas Eve. So we're going to have a Christmas service at normal time. Then we're going to have a candle lighting service in the evening, you know. So we'll have a full day, the 24th. It ought to be a lot of fun. But maybe think about, I just want to use these other three Sundays just to talk about Christmas and the depths of it and what it means. Kind of dig deep into the meaning of Christmas and what the Scripture has to say about it. And so this morning I thought, well, let's look at the virgin birth. Let's look at the virgin birth. And because Christmas is very much centered around the virgin birth. Very much around. I was talking to some little kids one time, and little, you know, they're about 4 and 5 years old, and I just asked, I said, "You know who Jesus is?" I was trying to relate, and they said, "Yeah, we know who he is." And I says, "Where does he live?" And the one little girl says, "He's this big, and he's under my tree." So they had a manger scene under the tree, and that was Jesus. He said, "He's that big, and he's under the tree." That's good. Right, help my message, right, to communicate right with you. So the kids helped me out there. But the virgin birth is very much the center of, you know, of Christmas and what we see in the manger scenes, and rightly so, rightly so. But the virgin birth was very puzzling to Mary, all right, when the angel approached her. She was puzzled by the whole thing. And I think to most Christians, it's puzzling. You know, it's a little puzzling. Kind of, we just accept it, oh, and go on. But, you know, we try to explain it, and it's like, I don't know. You know, I'm not sure about how all this works. But biblically, it's there, and it's proclaimed. So, and the other thing is that when you look at it, the virgin birth is very critical to the redemption of mankind, all right? It's critical to our salvation. And so it's important to understand it. And the virgin birth was in God's mind at the beginning of time. You know, he didn't kind of on the fly think this up. So it's very important to, central, critical to redemption, and it was in God's mind for all eternity on how he was going to relate to mankind. So we're going to look at this and try to understand it. There was a preacher a while back. He became fairly well known by his emphasis, his very creative emphasis on the relational aspect of God and how you'd communicate to people to know the Lord Jesus in a very relational way. And he had some good stuff. In fact, I actually use some of the stuff. But he thought it was important to make God very relational, but it was also okay to just kind of skip over and not focus on some biblical truths, all right? And it's like, well, you know, I can understand. You got to be relatable. You know, heard that. And so, but then one of the things that I saw that he thought you could kind of skip over and didn't have to bother to explain was the virgin birth. And I remember thinking, I go, no, that's too much skipping for me, you know? I mean, I think you're off base, buddy. And I just had a gut feeling. I said, this guy is kind of go off the deep end. I says, this is a slippery slope, and he's going to end up denying all the basic principles of Christ. He did. Just time, he did. And pretty much most Christian teachers today consider him a false teacher. So they've pretty much, he still has a church and stuff like that. But most Christian believers, true believers, consider him a false teacher. So it's like, no, the absolute truth of the Bible is really, really important, you know. And just because some people have a hard time understanding it doesn't mean we skip over it, all right? Because to understand the fullness of what God's doing, you need to come through it from the absolute truth of God, the absolute truth of God. Now, we're going to look at the aspect of virgin birth. Now, when you look at anything within the Bible and you want to understand the full picture of it, you try to go to the first mention. And people that study the scriptures, you'll hear them say this, where's the first mention? So you go to the first mention, and then you track it through the whole scripture and you get the whole picture. You know, that makes sense, the first mention. But sometimes the first mention is a little vague. A little vague, you know. But what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at the virgin birth, and we're going to go to the first mention. That's where we're going to start, at the first mention. And then from the first mention of it in Scripture, then we're going to be able to kind of track it, not everything, but we'll kind of track it and see how it was in God's mind and see how it was important to our salvation today. And hopefully we'll be really encouraged, just kind of in awe of God and say, you know, he's got this together. God has got his act together. You know, isn't that good in your life? God's got his act together. And so I can trust him in my life as he shows me the things he's doing with me. So here we go. We're going to look at the first mention of the virgin birth. We're going to look at Genesis 3:15. And what you have here in Genesis 3:15, you have God telling Satan that, you know, you messed up, buddy. Okay? So he is really addressing Satan and what he did by tempting Adam and Eve and causing their fall. So he addresses Satan. Now, you'll see parentheses where I put trying to explain things a little bit. What's in parentheses is not divine, in case you wanted to know. It's not divine. But anyway, it helps us to see what it is. So here we have in 3:15. And again, what are we talking about? We're talking about the virgin birth. The virgin birth. How did this come about? How do we understand it? And it goes like this. It says, and I, this is God speaking, and I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman. Okay. There we go. We got the battle lines drawn. Satan and the woman, not going to get along. Not going to get along. It says, God will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed, Satan's seed, and her seed, the woman's seed. He, the woman's seed, shall bruise you, Satan, on the head. And you, Satan, shall bruise him, the woman's seed, on his heel. So what we have is that we have the woman's seed dealing a fatal blow to Satan. She gives him a fatal blow. He gives him a fatal blow. But in the meantime, before this happened, Satan bruises his heel, bruises the woman's seed's heel. He causes the woman's seed some pain. So he doesn't get out of this unscathed. So it's caused some pain. But he bruises his heel. It's not fatal. Not fatal, it's just painful. Now, as we look at this, here's what's important about it, is that biblically speaking, when you look through the scripture, a human offspring, when you have human offspring, it's often referred to the Bible as seed, okay? Most translations, when they translate that word, the seed of the man, okay, they'll say the seed of Abraham's seed. We're going to have all these blessings from Abraham's seed. That's what it says. What do the Bible say? It's Abraham's offspring. It's Abraham's offspring. So they substitute offspring for seed so we can understand it. The literal word is seed. Is seed. So biblically, and also biblically, the seed always comes from the man. Always, when you're reading the Bible, it's the seed of the man, meaning his kids and his the people that children that come after him. We're going to be blessed through the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, through all the different seeds of all these guys. So it's their family. So it's always the seed comes from the man, except in this verse. This is the only verse where the seed comes from the woman. Only verse. So the seed comes from the woman. So what does this mean? It's like the woman, without any participation of a man, has a seed, a child that is coming. The woman has a seed. The woman has a child who's coming. And this child that's coming from the woman's seed is Satan's foe. And he deals Satan a fatal blow. Amen? It's virgin birth. The seed of the woman. It's the virgin birth. Because you're going, wait a minute, God, you're sitting there trying to study this. Say we haven't made it to the New Testament. You're in the Old Testament. God, you messed up. I mean, you were going good. You know, I'm following Abraham's seed and David's seed. And all, but you messed up with the woman's seed. That doesn't fit with the rest of the Bible, you know. He just says, wait and keep reading. Wait and keep reading. You're going to figure it out. I'm letting you know up front, I didn't make a mistake. You just don't understand yet what I'm doing. What I'm doing. So there we have the first mention of the virgin birth. It's Genesis 3:15. It's the woman's seed. It's the woman's child. Not a male's. The man has no participation in this. There's no male participation in this. It's the woman's seed alone. It's a virgin birth. So you need to kind of store that away. And then you can look at my, that's the reason I have my parentheses in when you look at that. Now let's look at it again. And we understand. Just read it again with that in our mind. God is saying, I'm going to put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman. And between your Satan's seed and her, the woman's seed. And this woman's seed, he, the woman's seed, is going to bruise Satan. Is going to bruise Satan on the head. It's going to be the end of you. Now, Satan, you are going to bruise. You are going to bruise the woman's seed. You know, he's going to suffer. He is going to be crucified. But he's going to arise. See, now that also helps you out a little bit as you interpret some of the things of the Old Testament. The Old Testament has given us first mentions and given us fundamental things so we can see into the future and we see the fulfillment in the New Testament. Powerful. All fits together. All fits together. So here we have the situation of the first mention of the virgin birth. And what the virgin birth, what's it associated with? It's no male participation. It's the child coming from the woman. And it's Satan's foe. There's a specific purpose coming out of this. This is Satan's foe. Guess who understood this scripture in Genesis 3:15? Satan understood this scripture in 3:15. Satan understood that there was a male child going to come in and destroy him. He understood that. I'll just throw something out at you. It just kind of came to mind. When Jesus is being born, you remember the wise men, they come in and Herod is there. And Herod said, what are you doing here? And said, hey, we're looking for the Christ. No kidding, really. You know, where is he? Tell us. Well, we saw it in the star. He's over. And then he asked the preachers, where's this Messiah coming from? Well, he's coming from Bethlehem. Okay, good. Now, wise men, when did you see this star? Oh, about 2 years ago. Okay, 2 years ago. All right, good. So he tells Herod. Herod gets all his men, go kill all the kids in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under. You destroy the seed. I got to destroy. That's Satan. Satan motivated. See, got to kill the seed. You got Moses. You got Pharaoh, you know, and you got the Jews coming up. And so this is coming through the Jewish people. You're coming through the Jewish people. And so they say, we got too many Jews here. Okay, we got to deal with these Jews. Kill all the babies. Kill the babies. Kill the seed. Kill the seed. What do they do with Moses? They put him in a little basket. See? pray. But the demonic movement is to kill the seed. See, the demonic movement is to kill. Satan knows that the offspring, the male offspring, this baby, is his demise. It's his demise. And so what you have is a structure where Satan is attacking the royal race. Satan is attacking the children, because from the child will come a seed that will be his death. He knows it. He knows it. So anyway, so fascinating. So we're looking here. Oh my goodness gracious, alive. Well, let's look. So we have it. So we're looking at Genesis 3:15, and let's just pretend this is all we know, okay? And we're going to say, okay, God, you've been good all the time, so we didn't think you messed up when you said seed of the woman. We thought it was a scribal error, you know, but okay, we'll go along with it. It's the seed of the woman. It's not the seed of the man. So then God, what he does is several years, hundreds of years later, he says, let me tell you a little more about the seed. I'm not going to tell you everything, but I'm going to tell you a little more so you can be prepared. You can be prepared. All right. So we have in Isaiah 7:14. So here we learn a little bit more about the seed, the child of the virgin. Isaiah 7:14 says this. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And you shall call his name Emmanuel. Good name. You want to call his name Emmanuel. Do you know what Emmanuel means in the Hebrew? God with us. Oh, we got a big hint. We got a big hint on this kid. All right? He's the seed of the woman. And the virgin's going to have this boy. And they're going to call him Emmanuel. God with us. You go, oh man, you got to be kidding me. Really? Yeah, this boy is going to be called God with us, Emmanuel. So we see this stated. In fact, if you look in Matthew chapter 1, verses 22-23, it says it specifically, this is the fulfillment that the son we called Emmanuel. And it goes and says, God with us, just in case we weren't Hebrew. He just goes out and tells us, you know, it's going to mean God with us. Now, so now we see the uniqueness of this child. He is literally going to be God with us. Now let's go back to Genesis 3:15. It's like, whoa. Okay, some of this puzzle's starting to pull together now. It's something. I mean, there's a lot of pieces I don't understand. It's kind of getting bigger than I can comprehend. But I see God is doing something, you know. So we see that this child that's going to come from the seed of the woman, this virgin birth, is going to be God with us. Now that's Isaiah chapter 7. Then we move to Isaiah chapter 9 and we get more information. More information. Now, you know, we're with the Jews. We're just floating with these guys and they're figuring this out. And Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 says this. For to us a child is born. I mean, it's two chapters later. For us a child is born. To us a son is given. The government shall be on his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Man, what a title to hang on some poor little kid. I mean, he coming in here, hey, look here, I got Mighty God. No, I don't think so. No, you're kidding me. No, aren't you? No, that's what he said. God said he's going to be Mighty God. So here we have this child that comes from the virgin birth that's going to be called God with us. And that this child is going to be called Mighty God. You go, Isaiah, he's writing this. God's telling, this is inspired. God's telling, Isaiah didn't think this up. I mean, Isaiah would have never said, this is not possible. I'm writing this down. Then nobody's going to believe this. So God speaks to him, says, Isaiah, write this down. And I'm sure he's writing this down. All right, I'm going to write it down. And he gets to verse 9. He says, God, you sure? You want to repeat that one more time? Just repeat it one more time. I'm not making a lot of sense out of it. No, you just write down what I tell you. All right? That's what you do. All right, God? You're God and I'm not. I'm going to write it down. See? And anybody that reads this is going, Isaiah, buddy, you've been sipping the communal wine. What are you doing? See, it's like, but you see that what is projected, God is giving prophecies, inspired. The inspiration of God is being spoken out here in the Bible. So what we have is this child. Now, Genesis 3:15. The woman's seed is the foe of Satan, and the foe of Satan will bruise his head. He's going to do him in. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He is the mighty God. How does he get here? Through a virgin girl. But it's there in Genesis. It's there in Genesis. Now, let's jump. And aren't you ready? We're going to jump into the New Testament now. So now we're in the New Testament where we have the fulfillment. So we can see the fulfilled picture. What we have in the Old Testament are pictures that we can understand, but the fulfillment's not there, so we don't get the spiritual depth of what the physical pictures are. The physical pictures are accurate, right on, inspired by God, okay? But we don't have the spiritual fulfillment until the New Testament, and then we can see the reality of the fulfillment of God, the spiritual fulfillment. And so what here? We're going to get an insight into the virgin birth. We're going to get an insight on how God is going to become man through a virgin birth. Because he tells us. And we're going to look at John 1:1. How can this be? And John 1:1 says this. In the beginning. Now I'm going to ask you, when? In the beginning. Beginning of what? Way back in the beginning when there ain't nothing. In the beginning was just God. Okay? In the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. He didn't think of it along the way. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. When? In the beginning. Now look at verse 14. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who became flesh and dwelt among us? Jesus. The Word. That's who became flesh and dwelt among us. Amen? Everybody? Nobody else did that. Who became flesh and dwelt? It's like we're here and somebody else came in and dwelt among us. It was Jesus. So Jesus is the one who came and dwelt among us. So the Word came and dwelt among us. But who it physically is and who we can see, it is Jesus who came and dwelt among us. Amen? So Jesus and the Word are the same thing. Amen? Jesus and the Word are the same thing. All right, if that is the case, let's very accurately put Jesus in the place of the term the Word in verse 1. Okay, I have this up here. The caps are mine, by the way, if you just notice that. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God. And Jesus was God. Jesus was God. When was Jesus God? In the beginning. Before any virgin birth, in the beginning, Jesus was God. And then Jesus came and dwelt among us. How did he get here? In a human body. How did he get here? Go ahead, tell me. How did he get here? Virgin girl. It's like, God, when did you think of that? Genesis 3:15. That's when I thought about it. I actually thought about it before that. I just let you know, in Genesis 3:15. Kind of had this thing figured out before. Now, so what we have here is that we see here is that Jesus was God. And we see this progression of virgin birth, the necessity of a virgin birth, and then why the virgin birth was necessary, because you have God coming and taking on a human body through a woman, A virgin girl. A virgin girl. And this Jesus that came down within this virgin girl is God. So now we're reconciled. We got a body of a human and we got the reality of God. Being born as a baby. Now I want to ask, because this is really important. This is really important. So we know Jesus is what? The mighty God. That's what it said in Isaiah. That's what it said. Everybody's going, come on, Isaiah. Like nothing. What are you talking? No. Jesus is the mighty God in Isaiah. Jesus is the Emmanuel God with us in Isaiah. So he come down through the womb of a virgin girl. And so now he has human form. The mighty God has human form. And he is Jesus. Jesus is mighty God. Now, to just drive this home again, I'm going to ask you something. When did God begin? When did God, the Father, begin? Eternity, right? He didn't begin. It's been eternity, right? Eternity that direction. Eternity that direction. He just is, okay? In the beginning, that was God. He's eternal. When did Jesus begin? Eternal. Eternal. Now Jesus, he came to earth via a virgin girl. But he always was that way and that way. I mean, I don't know which way you point to eternity, but you know. But you get where I'm going at. So Jesus, the God the Father, was eternity that way, eternity that way. Jesus was eternity that way, eternity that way. He's eternal. He is God. He is God. And so what we have here, God the Father has been for eternity, no beginning, no ending. Jesus has been God for eternity, no beginning, no ending. Jesus was not created. He came and dwelt on this earth, but he wasn't created. He just came down, took on a human flesh, and so he could walk among us, but he was not created. This is huge. Everybody got this? You got this? Jesus is the mighty God. Eternity past, eternity future. He came to live with us. He got a body through a virgin girl. He got a body, but it was God covered in a body. It's God. So Jesus comes out and is a baby. He is God covered in a body. Jesus, Mary is holding the baby that is her Redeemer. I mean, that just blows your mind. Jesus is holding the baby. God is holding. Mary is holding the baby that is her Redeemer. Amen. He is the one that's going to die and save his mother. Because she's the sinner. Jesus is not. So it's a facet. So when you look at this, now I'm going to give you a little note. Now this is, I don't like to talk about anybody. I don't like to talk about religions and stuff like that. But I'm going to give you a little note just to help you out. Okay? A lot of us have some wonderful Catholic friends. Amen? Love the Catholics. They believe this. They believe this. Now, they may not understand it, but they believe it. It's their whole doctrine. They believe Jesus is God, and they believe he came through the Virgin Mary. They believe that. So it's a great place to start in a discussion. Now, there's other things that we might look a little iffy, but they believe this. Okay? Just so you know, your Catholic friends, they believe this. Now I'm going to tell you this. Your Mormon friends don't believe this. And it is lethal. It is lethal. They do not believe Jesus is God. They believe he's a person, he's a prophet, but they don't believe he's God. It's lethal. The reason I tell you this, because when you come, and nice people will go have a cup of coffee, but when you're talking doctrines and salvation, they have a lethal error. Lethal error. I have to tell you this story. I've told it before. But I'm in a hurry. My gift is not evangelism. All right? Okay. It should be, and I constantly work on it, but it's not. And so I'm in a hurry. I'm leaving on top of it. Knock on the door. Two of the nicest guys you ever want to see in your life. Just the, how are you doing? God, I'm fine, you know. And just say, and they asked me, you believe in Jesus? You know, right off the bat. I'm going, yeah. It's like that. And he said, well, good. And he says, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a pastor. Oh, good. We're just like this, you know. And I'm going, no, we're not like that. You know, I mean, you're a nice guy. And he offered to mow my lawn. I mean, it's like I started taking him up on it. I just, go ahead, mow it. But, and I said, listen, I understand where you're coming from. They're two Mormon kids, nicest kids you ever will meet. I know where you're coming from. I understand, and that's fine. I just want you to know that I personally don't believe that, and I'm in a hurry, and, you know, so I just got to go. He says, we just believe the same thing. And I'm going, I'm in a hurry. I don't have time for this. And I go, no, we don't believe the same thing. We really don't. And he said, yes, we do. And so he says, tell me something we don't believe. And I said, well, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. You don't. He says, no, I believe, we believe Jesus is the Son of God. And I'm going, no, you don't. He goes, yes, we do. We believe he's the Son of God. I said, I believe that Jesus is God in heaven like the Father. He goes, I believe the same thing. Now, I don't care where I have to go. You know, I'm saying, listen, you don't believe that. You don't believe what I believe. I says, I believe that Jesus is the eternal God, eternal in the past, eternal in the future, and he wasn't created. He is the eternal God. And kid goes, I don't believe that. I said, I knew it. See, now go talk to somebody else. You know, I told you up front, I don't believe what you believe. You sure you don't want us to mow your lawn? I go, no, just go. And then I have to tell you this. He says, well, do you know anybody else that'd like to hear about Jesus? I go, nah, we got to. Anyway, it just drives me nuts. But that's what you should know. But so don't be mistaken, because what they can, the terms may be different. But the only reason I say that, nice people, but the theology is lethal for salvation. The theology for salvation is lethal. In fact, most cults and false religions, you can pick them out immediately by what they do with Jesus. Because they won't allow Jesus to be God. That Jesus can be everything else, but not God. We can even be God, but Jesus can't be, all right? So you don't have to know all about their religion and stuff. Just know we believe that Jesus is God, and it's crucial. It's central. See, and then that just kind of, you know where to start from right then. Amen? That help a little bit? So that's the only reason I'm saying it. Not to be critical, but for us to understand and help us. Oh, I got to tell you this. Jehovah's Witness. I love Jehovah's Witness. They'll mow your lawn too. I mean, it's got these people. You know about Christians? I ain't mowing nobody's lawn. You know, I don't have to mow their lawn to get to heaven. I'm just like, I'm trusting Jesus. You mow your own lawn. So that's just me. But what I'm saying is the Jehovah's Witness, they'll come, and they use this verse, and this just drove me crazy. And especially when they pull out the Bible. He says, and it was on this verse, I'll never forget, the guy says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and it was with God, and the Word was God. And what they said, no, it says, the Word was a God. That's what he said. Hey, that's what? And it's in their Bible. It is in it. Bible, it says a God. But when you look at the original transcript, the A is not there. They put it in. They added it in their scripture. I mean, if you're a cult, you can edit the scriptures any way you want to. See? But that's what they did. And the guy, I said, that's not in there. He said, well, yes, because they, you know, whoever wrote theirs, edited theirs, were divine, and so they could add the A. I'm saying, no, nobody can add the A there. There is no A there. But there you have a cult that just by adding, and they knew where to add it, didn't they? They knew where to add that article. Hey, there's no word. You look in, you get the Bible, and you can get the original language, and you look at it. There's no A there. Was God. Anyway, I hope that just helps you to understand. But focus on the deity of Christ. Because that's usually where everything falls apart with these false religions, is on the deity of Christ. So anyway, so here we have. Now, what I'd like to do, how are we doing on time? Okay, now give me about 5 minutes and I want to go through things because this is really, I think it's fascinating. But as we get ready for this, and just so we can put the picture together and understand the terminology. So here's a rhetorical question. Jesus was born of a virgin girl. Okay, he's born of a virgin girl. So relationally, let's just think relationally, who is Jesus' father? Go ahead, say it. God. God. So God is his father. What does that make Jesus? Son of God. That's how you get the Son of God, okay? Because he came through relationally through a virgin girl. And so the father of Gideon, it's God the Father. So relationally, God, he's the Son of God. But eternity past and eternity future, he's the Son of God, equal to God. He is God for eternity, all right? You see what I'm saying? But relationally, we can say, you call him the Son of God because he came through the virgin girl. Now, I want us to put all this together. And, I mean, this is enough. We could quit here. But this, here's some scripture that just really will help you. What was going on in Jesus' mind before being born of a Virgin Mary? What were they thinking? What was God the Father and God the Son thinking? I'm thinking they're having a conversation, you know? So what are their thinking? What is the process of how they move to know the point they're going to get? Why are they doing it? What is the thought process? All right? We're going to look at that. We're going to look at their thought process. The scripture tells us what their thought process was. Now look at this, and we're just going to walk through it. Now what we know is the Bible tells us Jesus made a willful decision. He made a willful decision to do what he did. And he made a willful decision, and listen to this, to set aside his divinity. Now set aside his access to the power of the divinity. He decided not to use his divinity. He did not become God. He is always God. But he made a decision to set aside the use of his divinity. The use of his, U-S-E, use of his divinity, okay? To become a man. He became a man. He became a man so he could hear from God and do just what God said. Not do it of his own divinity. Y'all with me? All right? Well, look here. Look how this works. Now, this is Jesus. Philippians 2:6. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. I'm God, ain't leaving. I mean, I'm grasping onto it. I'm holding. I'm God, I'm not leaving. That's not what he did. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he and God doing good, they're sailing in the form of God, did not count equality with God, something to just be grasped. Oh, go down and visit the folks on earth. No, I'm staying here. He didn't do that. It's something. He didn't grasp it. He didn't grasp onto it. All right? Everybody got that? He's in the form of God, but he didn't count that equality with God something to be grasped. Amen? We're good? Then let's go to verse 7, Philippians 2:7. But he emptied himself. What? You got a glass of water? You dump it. He emptied him. What was in him, the use of his divinity, he emptied himself. One translation says he made himself nothing. Made himself nothing. But he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. He emptied himself to become like us, being born like a man. How did he do that? Virgin birth. See, right there it is. So he's telling us. So we get the thought process. So he emptied himself. He became a servant, the form of a servant, and being in the form, being born in the likeness of man, just like us, just like us. Okay, we there? Now he's coming down. He thought this out. Born as a man. Now look at Philippians 2:8. Philippians 2:8. And being found in human form. Now, why is he in human form? This is rhetorical because I want you to process with me. He's in human form. Now, being in human form. How did he get there? How did he get in human form? How did the mighty God get to human form? Virgin birth? What does this church say? virgin birth. We're on both sides of church. We say it's birth. That's how he did it. Being found in human form. He came through a virgin girl. It's the mighty God. He being found in the form, in a human form. And being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of the death, even the death of the cross. So now in human form, he's the almighty God in human form who set aside the use of his divinity. Now he's just obedient to God. He does just what God says, and he goes to the cross and dies in our place. He's obedient to the death of the cross. They talked about this in heaven. Before any virgin birth. This is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. And so, again, we'll go back to Genesis 3:15. I think that's when they talked about it. Now, probably a little before that. But anyway, as far as I can understand. So now you see this flow about how the mighty God will come on and take on human flesh through a virgin girl. And he's going to live like a man, not by the power of God, because he set aside, he willingly did not use the power of God, but he only did what God told him and was obedient to God to carry out what God said. And he did it perfectly. What are we supposed to do? Hear God and do what he said. And we don't do it so hot, but he did it real good. And see, that's what we see. We see Jesus hearing God and becoming obedient, even if it's to the death of the cross. All right, God, that's what you say. That's what I'm doing. Amen? Now look what God does. Story's not over. Look what God does. Philippians 2:9. Therefore, because of all these things we talked about, therefore, God has highly exalted him. You did what I said. You became the Redeemer. Now I'm exalting you over all things. Talked about it. See, all this information, Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 9, was in their mind at Genesis 3:15. Now all we got was Genesis 3:15. But God, it was all there. Okay, we're going to take this. This is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to work it out here. So, all of a sudden, now let's just think about it. We understand the importance of a virgin birth. You know, and bless that little girl that talked to me. Says, where's Jesus? He's under the Christmas tree. Little bitty. He's right there under the tree. You see, and that was true. But we got a little bit more insight than that. We have some more insight than that, all right? And we see the awe of that. And so when we see the importance of that, then we look at with awe on the fulfillment. Now let's read these verses. Let's read these verses in a sense of awe and the fulfillment that was definitely at least in God's mind, in Jesus' mind, in Genesis 3:15. All right? Listen to this. Okay. It's coming down. We're going down the stretch. Jesus and God said, okay, we're going down the stretch. Things are going to start happening. We're going to pull this all. We're going to start unfolding all this stuff. Things are going to start happening quick in the redemption of man. Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 31. Let's read these with awe. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. Luke chapter 1, verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I'm a virgin? I don't know, how will this be? Luke 1:35. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Wow. Wow, things moving. Things are happening on the earth right now. And so when we see this, and we see the importance and the purpose of the virgin birth, God clothed in human flesh, pure, holy, and completely sinless, because he's God. Then we have 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is why. He's fulfilling just what God said. For God made him who had no sin. God knew he had no sin. It's the Son for all eternity. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become as right as God. And they talked about it at least in Genesis 3:15 when Satan tempted Adam and Eve and they fell. How are we going to fix this? This is how we're going to fix it. Amen? Hallelujah. What's this? I hope we got a good praise song. Listen, praise Jesus on this, all right? Because, again, it took a little time on this, but I think it's important. And you look at those verses, there's not many verses there. I mean, there's not many verses, but take those verses and hold them. And again, you have those solidified so you don't let people lead you astray. You lead you astray. And also, I just want to share with you, when you understand that, can you understand when I heard a well-known preacher, when he says that, well, it's not that important, the virgin birth, you don't have to worry about that. And you're going, ooh. When you understand the depth of it, it's like, no, if you're going to skip something, oh, that's what the one you ought to skip. You know, I mean that. See, and so when you're talking to your friends, when you're talking to people of different religions, you know, you've got to come to that core agreement right there, the deity of Christ. And that'll tell you everything. I want to tell you just another, just so, you know, the Muslims. Did you know Muslims believe in Christ? Muslims believe in Christ. They believe he's a prophet. What do they not believe? They don't believe he's God. In fact, they really get quite irritated if you tell them he is, all right? So, but what I'm saying, it's the deity of Christ that we tell, I got to learn all this. No, you don't. You understand Christ and the deity of Christ, and everything else falls in. Your security in what you believe, you stand strong in it, and you see the error of false things in that conversation. You see what I'm saying? So these important verses, I encourage you to just take, there's not many of them, there's just four or five verses. To look at them and just get them in your head and just say, okay. And they're security, salvation. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, that you revealed things that you cared about for us. You saw our redemption right after the fall on Genesis 3:15. We thank you that you have redeemed us. We thank you you died for us. We thank you that you loved us so much you sent your only son. We thank you so much that your only son willingly came at your command to die for us, that we may be forgiven for all our sins. We praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen. Thank you.